Well, thank you, Tim, for leading us this morning as we remember Christ. You know, as I sat there thinking of what Christ has done for us, it's kind of pains me to some degree to have to discuss the subject matter that we're going to have to discuss this morning that we've come to in our text, but it is because of the supremacy of who Christ is and of how wonderful the redemption is that we have in Christ, that we do have the times where we have to discuss about those who would try to discredit it, those who would try through their legalism and mysticism rob us of the joys of who Christ is. And that's where we find ourselves in our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. Throughout the New Testament, we are repeatedly warned of the spiritual dangers that false teachers present to the Christian and to his or her spiritual walk. They present dangers to us because they mislead and they falsify and they deceive and they cause people to be led astray from the riches that are in Christ. As Paul finishes his letter to the church in Rome, he warns the believers there to watch out for and to avoid those who seek to do them spiritual harm. He says in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." And here we have Paul's sobering reminder of the dangerous tactics that false teachers use as they attempt to wreak havoc upon the church, as they attempt to rob us of the riches that are found in Christ, the spiritual riches that we have in Christ that we were told of this morning. And Paul says they cause divisions within the church, which can be harmful to the spiritual well-being of those involved. They create obstacles in the way of false teaching, and those obstacles prevent people from understanding the truths of who Christ is. And rather than serving the Lord Jesus Christ, instead they serve their own sinful cravings and appetites, those cravings for sin and wickedness. Paul says there they deceive others with their smooth talk and their flattering speech. He goes on again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, as we work our way up to our text this morning. Paul there speaks to the dangerous tactics that false teachers use as they seek to deceive individuals. He describes these individuals as deceitful workers in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They are deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. What a sobering thought. They are workers of deception. Or more soberly, they work at deceiving others. That is their skill. And they take their skill and make it a craft. That's what our livelihood is to deceive others from the truth. And sadly, they are so often successful in their deception, which is incredibly dangerous, because they disguise themselves as followers or servants of Christ, and they disguise themselves, Paul says, as messengers of truth. And so, you have these individuals who seek to deceive and mislead and create division. They masquerade as apostles of Christ. They masquerade as messengers of truth. And so to combat such vicious attempts of false teachers to deceive and create havoc, the Lord has given to His church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. Being equipped and built up is vital for the individual Christian as well as for the entire body of Christ. Because being built up and being equipped ensures and it serves to ensure that we are, according to Ephesians 4, verse 14, no longer children tossed to and fro. We're not scattered all over by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Paul says, that comes to us by their human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The teaching ministry of the church is the Lord's counter to the dangerous cunning and crafty tactics that are used by false teachers. So that's the subject matter of what we will discuss this morning. Those three very seemingly brief passages that we just referenced reveal much to us about the tactics used by these false teachers that enables them to gain a spiritual foothold or a stranglehold upon the individual Christian and sometimes into the church as a whole. They divide. They create obstacles that keep people from understanding truth. They flatter. They manipulate. They work intently at deceiving others. They disguise themselves as servants of the Lord, and they are cunning and crafty. So this morning, as we make it our way to our text in Colossians, we're going to look at another arsenal that the false teachers use to mislead and deceive others, and that tactic being spiritual intimidation. The act of imposing fear and guilt and shame on the Christian by casting judgment on them for not practicing certain rituals, for not adhering to certain regulations, and the act of insisting that the Christian do and experience something that the Scriptures don't command or permit or encourage. And so Paul warns us as Christians here against subjecting ourselves to such intimidation on the blessings that we have because of Christ's death and resurrection. The blessings that we mentioned this morning, that Tim mentioned in the text, the blessing that we spent our time looking at last week as we focused on Christ's sufficiency and supremacy. We shouldn't give in to their intimidation because we have been made complete in Christ, verse 10. We shouldn't give in to such intimidation because we are ensured spiritual victory over the enemy, because Christ is the head of all rule and authority, and because these rulers and authorities have been disarmed through Christ, verse 10 and verse 15 of our text. We shouldn't give in to such intimidation because we have been circumcised in Christ with a circumcision made without hands, verses 11 and 12. We've been made alive with Christ, having been forgiven of all of our trespasses, and therefore we shouldn't fall under their intimidation to follow their rituals and their regulations, or to experience the same things that they say we must experience. We don't subject ourselves to their intimidation because the record of debt that stood against us was nailed to the cross. Verse 14. Of all the riches, of all the joys, of all that we need to live the Christian life isn't bound up in rituals and regulations. It's not bound up in supernatural or these out-of-body experiences. The joys, the riches, the hopes we have are bound up in Christ. On the basis of these glorious truths, truths which reflect Christ's sufficiency and His supremacy, we should not yield to those who try to spiritually intimidate us. As Paul says, starting in verse 16 of our text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, because of these glorious riches, he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. As we consider this topic of spiritual intimidation, we're going to give our attention to three things this morning that we see here within our text. So if you're taking notes, these will be the three main points. We're going to look at first how these false teachers seek to intimidate the Christian into buying into their rituals and to their regulations by insisting that they follow through in the same type of experiences that they have. And number two, we're going to look at what these false teachers focus on, but shouldn't. Number three, we're going to look at what these false teachers don't focus on, but should. So number one, how these false teachers seek to intimidate us. Paul speaks to their intimidation tactics in verses 16 and verse 18. In verse 16, he says that they seek to pass judgment on the Christian. Paul says there, therefore let no one pass judgment on you. And in verse 18, he says that they seek to disqualify the Christian. He says in very similar language to verse 16, let no one disqualify you. Don't let them pass judgment on you. Don't let them disqualify you. And the no one here that he's referring to is the false teachers that have threatened the church. They could have been secular in nature. They could have been religious in nature. More likely, they were more religious in nature. They could have been, some of them have could have crept into the church already. Some of them could have been outside the church. But Paul's commands and exhortations are clear. You don't let these individuals pass judgment on you. You don't let them disqualify you. Don't let them rob you of the riches that you have in Christ. In both instances, Paul is warning the Colossian believers to not yield to the accusations being made against them by these false teachers. Now, we'll look at the reasons for these accusations in more detail here in a moment. Let's look at the accusations themselves. Let's look at the first one, verse 16. And Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. The false teachers were seeking to condemn the Colossians for not participating in their religious practices and regulations. Because of their position in Christ, because they had come to Christ, they had been redeemed out of that lifestyle, they were no longer practicing those things that they once were considered to be religious, or that were once considered to be necessary for spirituality. This effort from the false teachers to pass judgment on them was an effort by them to cast shame upon them for not participating in these things. How dare you not participate in these things anymore? You're guilty. The hope was that they could cast enough shame upon them, maybe that would cause them to change their mind. Well, maybe we should do these things. Maybe we should abide by these regulations. Maybe we should abide by these rituals. It was literally an attempt by the false teachers to place the Colossian believers into the category of the spiritually inferior. The word itself, to pass judgment on someone, means to condemn someone by passing judgment on them. You are not worthy. You should be ashamed. You should feel guilty because of what you are doing or not doing. And that judgment is carried out by separating those who believe and practice certain things and those who don't. Basically, Paul is saying, the false teacher is saying, if you do such and such, then you belong in this category. If you don't do such and such, then you belong over here in this category. It's the idea of separating, the holy from the unholy. If you belong in the group that doesn't do such and such, then you should be ashamed because really you belong to be over here. We're going to pass judgment on you because you're not doing the very things that we think you should be doing. These rituals, these regulations, the areas of food and drink and partaking in the certain special days that they observed. You're over here because you're not doing the right things, and we're going to pass judgment on you. You should be over here. And this is how the false teacher is able to convince someone to do something that they shouldn't, by shaming them and passing judgment upon them for not practicing certain things. And then convincing them that not only that the only hope that they have is to stop not practicing those things. We're going to continue to pass condemnation on you. We're going to continue to pass judgment on you until you get your act together. You shouldn't be no longer not partaking of these things. You need to be over here with us. It's not only a form of spiritual intimidation, but it was also a form of spiritual manipulation as well. And Paul is warning the Colossian believers to not yield to such judgment. They were not to yield to such judgment, regardless of how harsh it may have been, regardless of how shameful they attempted to try to make them feel. They were not to yield to such judgment because of what Christ had accomplished for them through His death and through His sacrifice. You don't need the rituals. You don't need the regulations. You don't need to worry about these certain festival days, these new moons, the Sabbath. You don't need to worry about those things. You focus on what Christ has made for you. Don't let them pass judgment on you. So that was the first tactic, the accusation they made as they tried to intimidate. The second one is in verse 18. And Paul says there, "Let no one disqualify you." The false teachers were accusing the Colossians of being spiritually disqualified and deficient. And the reason they were spiritually disqualified and the reason they were spiritually deficient is because they weren't experiencing the same visionary experiences that the false teachers supposedly were. You're missing out. I mean, look what we have. Look at the experiences that we are enjoying. If you're not experiencing these things, man, then you don't have the goods. You don't have what is necessary to really have spiritual fulfillment. In many ways, it was another effort being made by the false teachers to cast condemnation upon the Colossian believers. You're over here because you don't have these types of experiences. You need to be over here where we are, where we have these wonderful, ecstatic type experiences. The argument was that if the Colossians would live a certain way, practicing asceticism or self-abasement, if they would do these things, and if they would worship angels, then they could have these visions. You could have what we have. And these visions they were claiming were the supposed testimony of spiritual elitism. Here we are, we have them, why don't you have them? Well, if you don't have them, it's because, and we have them, it must mean that something better about us. And because the Colossians were relying solely on Christ and living accordingly, and because the Colossians weren't worshiping the angels, the false teachers were claiming they were disqualified. They were disqualified from having special visions, and therefore they were qualified from moving into this category of the spiritually elite. If you don't have them, then you're just missing out. And again, this is the second way false teachers operate and seek to intimidate others into following their footsteps. They claim to have reached the heights of spiritual fulfillment through their experiences. And if you want to follow them and have the same heights of spiritual fulfillment, then you've got to do what we do. And all the while, they are neglecting the riches that are in Christ. And if you don't follow them, you're missing out. And you have disqualified yourself from the grandeurs of spiritual experience. And so often, well-meaning Christians will buy into their arguments for the sake that they're missing out on something. I've got to have that. I need that. Look what they have. Look, they appear to be so godly. They appear to be messengers of light, as Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if these guys are messengers of light and they're having these things, then I've got to have them as well. I'll do what they tell me. And so Paul warns the Colossians here to not be victims of their accusations. Don't allow them to pass judgment on you. Don't allow them to disqualify you. Number two, what these false teachers were focusing on but shouldn't. So as we move from these accusations and how they were seeking to intimidate the Colossian believers, let's look at the reasons behind their accusations in more detail. Why exactly was it that they wanted to pass judgment on these individuals? Why is it that they were seeking to say that they were disqualified? What exactly were the false teachers just focusing on that led to them making these blatant and false accusations? And what we see from our text is these false teachers had given themselves over really to two forms of religion, legalism and mysticism. We see their legalism in verses 16, and we see their mysticism in verse 18. Now, this is not to suggest that the false teachers were involved in both, that they were kind of involved in this mixture of legalism and mysticism. There may have been some in that category. But rather, there were some false teachers who promoted legalism, and there were other false teachers who were promoting mysticism. Now, we're going to look at both of these in a little bit more detail. We're going to look at what they actually were, what exactly were they practicing, what were they calling for, and we're going to look at what was wrong with them. Let's look at the first one, legalism. Paul says there in verse 16, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." The reason behind the false teacher's efforts to pass judgment upon the Colossians was due to the Colossians' negligence in participating in these things that they once participated in. The food and drink, the dietary regulations. and certain recognized religious days and rituals, the festival, the new moon, and the Sabbath. These items could have been referred to certain regulations and rituals that were part of the cultic and pagan idolatry that they'd come out of. It could have been part of that. But the context would suggest that it was mostly referred to the Jewish regulations and rituals that were part of the Old Covenant, that the Judaizers were trying to enforce upon the Colossian believers. You want to be right with God, well, you've got to do these things as well. Basically saying, salvation in Christ is not sufficient. Yes, you can have him if you want, but you've also got to be doing these things. You've got to be restricted to these dietary regulations. You've got to be practicing these festivals, these new moons. They are a heritage to our belief system. If you don't have them, you're not right with the Lord. So in regards to the questions of food and drink, there were those who were extremely careful about what they ate and what they drank, even to the point of guarding who they would eat with and when they would eat, as is in the case with Peter in Galatians chapter 2. The pagans would abstain from meat and strong drink as they prepared for their cultic and religious festivals and their religious acts. So you had that in their idolatry background. But to the Jew, fasting was considered as a preparatory act for an encounter with God. If we're going to encounter God, it requires that we abstain ourselves from certain foods and we abstain ourselves from certain drink. The Jews had restrictions and regulations on what they drink. For example, we see the priest in Leviticus 10 and 11 and the Nazarites in Numbers 6. There are even some rabbinical sources that prohibited Jews from eating milk or drinking milk and eating meat at the same meal. Just to speak of some of the regulations that they had. These restrictions seem to be extremely relevant for them anytime the Jews lived among the Gentiles, as they would distinguish themselves as the people of God. It was saying, this is what we recognize and what we have to do to make sure that we're distinct from the Gentile world. In regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, some of the philosophies that were plaguing the Colossian church ascribed certain religious activities in conjunction with special days of the calendar. A festival referred to a holy day or a feast day. It was a solemn festival associated with some religious activity or some religious ritual. A new moon referred to how the Hebrew would recognize the first day of the month. And the first day of the month was very special to them because on the first day of the month they would observe certain festivals, they would observe certain regulations, they would observe certain things. And then you had the Sabbath, obviously referring to the Sabbath day that was observed by the Jews. For the Colossians, this was no more part of their life. Whether they were coming from the Greek idolatry or whether it was from the Jews, either way, these things were no longer a part of their life. This is not where we find our satisfaction. This is not what makes us complete. We're not going to practice these things any longer. We find our hope in Christ. And so you have these philosophies that taught people that if you abstained from certain foods and certain drinks, or if you participated in these religious activities that were associated with these spiritual calendar days, these special calendar days, then your spirituality would enhance because of it. You've got to have these things. And Paul's saying, no, you don't. What you have in Christ is sufficient, and Christ is supreme. And we as Christians today don't share the same specific as the Colossians did. I mean, we're not facing out pressure from the outside for those saying, you've got to observe these feasts, you've got to observe these rituals, these regulations. But at the heart, legalism is still a major threat to the church. Legalism at its roots is a belief that certain man-made rituals and practices are mandatory, at the very least for your sanctification, but in some cases they are mandatory for your salvation. And there are people who insist that you have to partake in these things. You have to observe these things. Yes, you can trust in Christ in some situations, but if you really want your spiritual fulfillment, you're going to have to practice these man-made laws. Or even in some cases, legalism is the enforcement of the laws and regulations upon Christians under the new covenant. They try to enforce what was for the Jews under the old covenant. They try to enforce those things upon the Christian under the new covenant. And Paul's saying, don't let anyone pass judgment on you for not participating in these things. And so what was wrong with legalism? He says in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These things may have some value, especially in regards to the law, as they foreshadow spiritual reality, but they don't replace Christ, nor should they be confused with Christ. These things are a shadow, and they are therefore less significant than the object that causes the shadow. The substance belongs to Christ. These things, regardless of how much value they may actually have, they should never divert our attention or our affection away from the reality of who Christ is and what Christ has brought for the believer. Christ and what he brings to the believer completes the image of the shadow. And therefore, we shouldn't look to the shadow for what only the substance can bring to the believer. And that was Paul's argument. Don't let them pass judgment on you. Don't try to let them enforce you in saying that you have to participate in these things. They're just a shadow. Christ is the substance. Christ is what you need. So that was the first area that they tried to intimidate and attack, legalism. The second area they focused on but shouldn't was mysticism, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. What was mysticism? Again, it's hard to pin down exactly what Paul was referring to when he mentions these things. It's interesting. Some of the language that Paul uses here, the only place these words are ever mentioned are in Paul's uses of them here. And nowhere else are some of the things that he mentions mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. In fact, it seems to suggest that Paul was using some of their own language to counter their teaching. But what exactly was it that they were practicing? Well, the first thing he says there is asceticism. Don't let anyone disqualify you insisting on asceticism. It was a type of self-abasement or self-humiliation. In some cases, it involved a severe and harsh treatment of the bodies, he says in verse 23. He says there, those who have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They pretty much degraded themselves for the purpose of thinking that it was somehow going to bring them a better spiritual experience. The second area that he mentions there is the worship of angels. And it could mean two different things. It could be the reference of worshiping of angels, where they would actually seek out these angels for some type of protection and perseverance. And he can also refer to the worship with angels, where they believed that they could have enough of a spiritual experience that they could actually join themselves with the angels as they worship God. Because they thought the angels were a higher being, that's what true worship with God must be like. And so we want to be with the angels when they worship God, and that's where we want to be, and we've got to figure out how we can get there. Paul says there, then on, they go on, going on in detail about visions. They really refers to them entering into these visions. It doesn't mean that they were going around, going into detail, trying to persuade everybody. Let me tell you about all the visions that I've had. Text would support that what they were doing was the false teachers were saying, listen, you've got to have these visions with God. You've got to have these visionary experiences, these out-of-body experiences. And they were teaching that the way you got those was first it required you to treat your body harshly. The asceticism. There's really a progression here. You've got to treat your body harshly. You've got to deny yourself what you need and what you are required to live. You've got to separate all of those things. You can't have any of those things. And as you do that, as you separate yourself, as you do this severe treatment of the body, then you're going to be put into this place where you're going to have these, where you're going to be in a place where you can worship the angels. Basically, more than likely what they had done was they had degraded themselves so much, they had neglected their bodies so much that they were beginning to hallucinate. But they called those hallucinations their idea of this is how we're having these visions with God. And the problem was they were just illusions in their own carnal mind, what Paul will say here later. And so the progression was they would severe treatment of the body that would lead to these supposed worshiping of angels, these experiences with angels, And then they would say that we've gone into these visions with these angels. We've had these supernatural experiences. We've had these out-of-body experiences. And therefore, if you want spiritual elitism, this is where it's at. You've got to practice the asceticism that will lead to the worship of angels so that you can have the same visions that we have, so that you can have the spiritual experiences that we have. That's where spiritual fulfillment is really going to be at. They felt that their experiences made them superior to those who weren't having them. And so they urged the congregate, the Colossian believers, you've got to have these things. You are missing out. You are disqualified from the riches that are in God, that are riches that are out there, if you're not having these types of experiences. The heart of mysticism is the belief that those who experience certain things are the ones who have this, who have experienced true spiritual fulfillment. And if you want them, you've got to experience the same things that we have. And so what was wrong with it? He says there at the end of verse 18, these individuals going on in detail about visions, they are puffed up with reason by a sensuous mind. What was wrong with their mysticism? It was nothing more than an arrogant display of their carnal thinking. It was an illusion made up by their arrogance and their carnality. It wasn't from Christ. It didn't promote Christ. It didn't lead to Christ. And Paul says, don't let them rob you by trying to disqualify you and insisting that you need to be partaking in these things. So what did they focus on but shouldn't? Legalism and mysticism. Number three, what did they not focus on but should? It says there at verse 19, they don't hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. They didn't cling to Christ. Now, it's possible that some of these individuals had some connection with Christ, but no longer connected to Him, no longer holding and adhering to Him. But who was Christ? Paul says there, He's the head. He's the authority. He's the source of the church's growth. He's the source of the church's spiritual fulfillment. And the only growth that matters, the growth that comes from the Lord. And what's right about Him? Paul says there, it is in Christ that the whole body is nourished and strengthened. Not only is the individual Christian strengthened and nourished in Christ, but is who what the entire body of Christ needs, is the head. It is Christ. Paul's argument is, listen, don't let these individuals disqualify you. Don't let them try to pass judgment on you. Don't let them try to enforce you into doing things that the Scriptures don't permit. They may claim that there's some type of spiritual experience in them. They may claim that there's some type of fulfillment in those things. But let me remind you, Paul's saying, they don't hold fast to the Christ. They don't hold fast to the head. And that's where they should focus on. But they don't. He says there, the whole body is nourished. Christ is the source and the strength for the whole body. He nourishes them. He brings them together in unity. Whereas legalism and mysticism only divided, because mysticism said you have the haves and you have the have-nots. And Paul said, no, it is Christ that brings the entire body together. It is Christ that gives you the nourishment that you need to grow spiritually through its joints and ligaments. We grow with a growth that is from God. So on a day where we observe what Christ has done for us, as we remember His death and His resurrection for us, we are told of these false teachers and are warning to avoid them. Because Christ is sufficient. Christ is supreme. And yes, we don't allow those to pass judgment on us for not participating in things that Scripture doesn't participate in. We cling to Christ. We cling to the head. We don't let anyone pass judgment on us. That's the warning we're given this morning. Cling to Christ, who is sufficient and supreme. Not to the rituals, not to the experiences. Cling to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful this morning for what Christ has provided for us. Lord, we are so engulfed in our own sinfulness at times that we don't fully comprehend how great a salvation that we have in Christ. That we don't recognize how wonderful and how sufficient Christ is for our spiritual well-being. Lord, help us to not cling to rituals and regulations. Help us not to look for these extreme experiences. May we find our satisfaction in what Christ has done for us. May we find our satisfaction and joy in the fact that Christ has forgiven us all of our trespasses, that because of Christ our record has been made clean. Lord, help us to, not only on this day as we partake in communion, remembering what Christ has done for us, but may these wonderful truths of Christ's sufficiency and His supremacy, may they be on our hearts and minds every day, all day long, so that we will sing praises unto the Lord, so that we will tell others the glories of who Christ is, that we will tell the nations of what Christ has done for us. May we be motivated by such joy and such gratefulness. And help us to be on guard from such error and such deceitfulness. And Lord, help us not to be those who judge, but those who seek to disqualify as well. And guard our own hearts from both. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your bulletin with you, let me just go over a few announcements before we dismiss.